Well, good morning. It's an honor and privilege to be here with you all. Can we turn our Bibles, get right down to the Word? John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. And then we will have an exercise in how fast you can flip your Bibles to 2 Samuel 9. We'll see who wins. John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. I'll be reading from the ESV. Let's all stand together. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And let's turn the scriptures to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Second Samuel chapter 9, we'll be reading the entire chapter in full. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lo-debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant do. So will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that your word would remind us of the covenantal friendship of Christ. And as we see the story of David and Jonathan, Lord, that we would reflect upon our own friendships here in the body of Christ and to the world, how we can be a shining example of Christ, who is the truest and best of friends. And in his name we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Well, again, it's an honor and privilege to be worshiping with you all this morning. And let me start by saying that I'm so excited to be invited by Reverend Proctor here. You see, Phil was on the ordination committee that examined me in my ordination into the OPC. And so when I got a phone call saying, "You should be receiving an email from Mr. Proctor regarding your ordination," I thought very quietly to myself that surely this must be a little bit too on the nose, right? But then again, I did teach elementary school band music for 3 years under the name of Mr. Song. So perhaps the Lord is just picking moments to have people's names work in the, you know, the, where they are for their season of life. But it really is a joy to be with you all. This story in 2 Samuel is the conclusion of one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Growing up as a child, my mom would often read to me the story of David and Jonathan, which admittedly was my favorite story, not because it was just a great story, but if I were to be honest, I was a kid and my name was Jonathan, and I just liked hearing my name in Scripture, you know, like as a young child, you want to make all the stories about yourself. And the story of David and Jonathan was just one that I would always ask, Mom, please read me the story again, right at bedtime, as she would just say, again? You want to hear this again and again and again? But as I studied in seminary and as I explored the story even more, I began to love the story even more. Not because it contained my name in it, but because it is the story of something incredibly powerful, the story of covenantal friendships. It's a story of two lifelong friends coming from incredibly different backgrounds, motivations, lifestyles. It's a story about the kinds of friends that we wish that we had in this life. It's a story that transcends generations, as we'll come to the conclusion later on in the story. It's got all the drama that you would want in a Netflix binger, you know, like it's got family betrayal. It's got friends marrying each other's sisters. It's got fathers trying to kill sons. It's even Philistines dying. It's the perfect Old Testament story, right? And it's the perfect story to answer the question of what does it mean to be a covenantal friend? What does it mean to be a friend that is different than any other type of friendship that we can experience? What does it mean to experience and understand Christ's love and friendship to us, as we read in John 15. So to understand the conclusion of this story in 2 Samuel 9, I must start from the very beginning. And so turn to 1 Samuel 18. We'll be rapidly going through this story in Scripture, but 1 Samuel 18 is the beginning of this covenantal friendship. So let's get right down to it. 1 Samuel 18, as you're turning there, David and Jonathan's friendship begins at the end of a famous story that we all know, the story of David and Goliath, right? David is this young shepherd boy, right, in the tribe of Judah, who doesn't really look like all that much, but all of a sudden he becomes a national hero. Saul, who's the current king at the time, is victorious over his enemies, and everything seems like a Hollywood ending for the nation of Israel. But as real life hits, and after the Hollywood ending has been realized, after the credits has rolled, life becomes very messy and complicated for our hero, David. You see, David is now a major celebrity in the land of Israel, and with that celebrity status comes a huge price. David is now away from the comfortable land that he grew up as a simple shepherd and thrown into the national spotlight, and suddenly everyone wants a piece of David's fame, newfound power in the king's court. I mean, imagine yourself in this position. Right? He doesn't know who to trust. He doesn't know if the person next to him wants to take advantage of him or maybe betray him. He doesn't know if people really want to know him. It's just the picture they have of him. David's life has been thrust into a state of chaos. What was once so familiar for him, the communities that he was in, he now finds himself in the midst of overwhelming expectations in the king's court. Now, many of us might feel this way, don't we? Life continues to propel us in a host of different directions, and we're left wondering how God is going to work in this newfound land of Sterling, right? And the worry of the fear of the unknown, and suddenly life's biggest questions come into play. What do I do with all of this? Where do I belong? Who can I trust? Who can be a friend to me? Well, for David, the answer to these questions lies in the forming of a new relationship with the friend Jonathan. And the pictures of Christ that they would show to each other for the rest of their lives, that would be a constant in a host of circumstances that would be unconstant. And I want to share with you these examples of what covenant friendships are like. And specifically, there are 5 points of covenantal friendship. For all you type A note takers, this is your sermon, right? 5 points on covenantal friendship that I wish to share. So let's begin with 1 Samuel 18, 1 to 3. And the first point that I would like to make is that covenants are not contractual. Covenantal friendships are not contractual. Look at these 3 verses. This is David and Jonathan's friendship. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. You see, their friendship, their covenantal friendship was formed through the Lord sovereignly, bringing 2 people together who otherwise would have no business being joined together at all. This is the shepherd from the hills meeting the son of a king. This is blue collar meeting white collar. This is the son of Judah meeting the son of Benjamin. What do they have in common? What affinities would draw them together? It is only because they realize their covenants are not contractual, you see. And notice the intensity of that covenantal bond in just these 3 verses. Their relationship escalated so quickly, didn't it? To the point where we see that the soul of one man is tied to the soul of another. So, you see, this is the kind of relationship that exceeds our contractual relationships of today. Life bonded to life. I mean, do we categorize our friendships this way here today? I mean, in fact, using this kind of intense emotional language that we see here in these verses would feel very uncomfortable for us. Here, all right, just as an experiment, right? Try it. I want you to look at a friend in this room, not your spouse, right? That's cheating. All right, look at a friend in this room, right, next to you, and just try and whisper to them without laughing, with all sincerity, I love you like my own soul. Go ahead, try it. Without laughing. You see, all of you can't do it, right? It's so difficult. It's uncomfortable language for us, isn't it? To say these kinds of things to one another as friends. And that, I believe, is because of the way that our culture has oriented friendships in general. We all want our friendships to resemble something like the modern-day Avengers, right? Where everyone has clearly defined roles and limitations and boundaries in our friendships. We all want our friendships to fit tightly into nice, neatly categorized pigeonholes. You belong here. Don't invade or impede upon this contract of friendship that we've made. You do you, I do me, and that's how we'll remain friends. Sadly, today's culture says that friends just fulfill the role that you're given and nothing more. A friend is only as useful as the category that they are supposed to fulfill. Stay in your lane, and I'll stay in mine. But what we see here at the start of David and Jonathan's friendship is that it is not a friendship of convenience or affinity. They do not have neatly fit categories of how they could use each other. They do not have affinities in their lifestyle and upbringings that could bind them together nicely. They do not view each other in a way that's where they're sort of plotting how this friendship could benefit their own self-greedy intentions. And that's what we see here. This is a friendship that is not a contractual friendship. All right. And so I ask to challenge us here today. Okay. When you treat your relationships, your friendships, as a gain of gains and losses in capital, based on the value of what the relationship can bring to you rather than your commitment to the covenant, right, then it, of course we find discontent in the relationships that we have. I mean, this is why the phrase church hopper exists, doesn't it? Right? It's because even we in the evangelical church have stated that there is no world where we should just sacrifice our lives for another, where our souls are knit together. When the church starts singing songs I don't like, when elders call me to my membership vows in a way that disrupts my pattern of sin, when the church is calling to me to step out of my comfort zones to reach my community and my neighbor, to put down my suburban comfort, my politics, my safety, my life for the sake of the gospel, oh, I'm going to break off my relationship. This is too much. That's not the terms of the contract that I've set. Sometimes, if we're honest and we admit to ourselves, sometimes we feel that way about the community that Christ has called us to. But it is only in covenantal bonds of friendship that we will find true relationship and peace in being knit together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because one of the most dangerous things that we can do, especially in the church where we often can be so homogenous, is that we become so insular that we forget that the gospel breaks down walls of hostility and brings people together that would otherwise have nothing to do with each other. And we forget that Christ brings us to union with himself as our covenantal friend in John 15. And we forget that Christ, that doesn't hold contracts over us when we fail him time and time again in the weight of our sin. David and Jonathan here at the beginning of their friendship, by making it a covenant rather than a contract, illustrates to us how Christ relates to us. And this leads us to our second point that I want to make. Point two, covenantal friendships will be tested and tried. Covenantal friendships will be tested and tried. You see, after David and Jonathan makes this covenant in chapter 18, there is a dramatic shift in the story. It is no longer simply just about David and Saul, but Jonathan takes hold as one of the main characters in 1 Samuel, as time and time again, this covenantal bond of friendship is tested. Their lives become inescapably intertwined in messy, difficult situations. Time after time, that promise to remain faithful, the promise to maintain the covenant, is going to be attacked and challenged. So how does this messy drama start? Well, as with all dramas, it starts with a wedding, you see. It's a joke. All right, you're free to laugh there. You see, David, at this point in the story, has just married into Saul's family in the most unusual of fashions. David, is given the opportunity to marry Michal, and he wants to earn his way into it. And so one of the ways that he does that is he kills and grabs the foreskins of 200 Philistines, which is, by the way, as an aside, just the most unusual demand to prove your worthiness to a father-in-law, right? I mean, gentlemen, be glad that you do not have to do that here today. And parents of young daughters, don't treat this passage as prescriptive, okay, for anything, right? You see, David is married into the family. And the shepherd boy, with no status of hierarchy on his own, is now in line to be one of the kings of Israel. Or in other words, Jonathan is maybe one bad poisoned meal, one betrayal away from being whacked and David taking the throne. And not only that, Jonathan's whole future, his entire life, was set up to be the next king of Israel. All his life, his training, his education, promises made to him since childhood, everything that he's lived for coming from his father is that he is in the line of royalty. And here, we see rumblings where Saul is trying to kill David. Saul is plotting, you see, and he lets Jonathan in on it. And Jonathan has this moment to decide, do I go with my family on this one? Shall I keep the covenant I've made in friendship with David? Or do I take what is rightfully my inheritance to take? Do I listen to my family? Do I listen to my father? What do I do? Flip over to 1 Samuel 19, just a chapter ahead. This is Jonathan's response. Okay. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. Now, if Jonathan were a lesser man, or maybe even you and I, there would be a great temptation to jettison this new friendship. And it would even be easily justified, wouldn't it? After all, why surrender everything that I've inherited for the sake of a random nobody? Why give up all that I have lived for a friend that I just made very recently? But remember, you see, Jonathan remembers something. Covenantal friendships are going to be tested and tried. Your bonds will be shaken by possible jealousy, strife, and conflict. The fear of suspicion and relational politicking can have us all feeling a little bit calculated in our relationships, does it not? But what Scripture here is showing us is that covenantal friendships never look to the situations that surround the covenant to determine whether the covenant is kept. Church members, the difficulties of living in gospel community should not dictate whether or not you are called to demonstrate grace to those who are hurting and need of relief. We are reminded here again of the temptations and trials of our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, who himself was promised a kingdom by the father of lies in the desert, if only he would surrender himself and worship Satan. Yet Jesus remembers his covenantal friendship with the Father and with us. And Jesus and Jonathan here models here what is our response when the covenant is to be tested. He remembers that his friendship with David isn't based on the conditions, but rather the faithfulness to remain committed to this friendship, to love when it's not convenient, to love even when it could cost Jonathan everything. To love, even when a friend is looking and acting in such a way that it might make you question as you think about whether you should I cut ties? Just cut my losses and move on? Or do I remain? Do I continue to love? Jonathan once again holds firm to his friendship. Now, this would not be the first time that Jonathan has to spare David by disobeying his father. The next time would prove to be incredibly costly for him. Now, as we continue on in the story, give you the Cliff Notes version, Saul once again is unstable, and David and Jonathan are worried that Saul might try and kill David again, so they have a secret meeting to try and determine the next step, with Jonathan promising to inform David of any incoming danger. Now, look again at a chapter ahead, 1 Samuel 20, verse 13 to 17. All right? And this leads us into our third point about covenantal friendship. Covenantal friendships need to be reaffirmed. Covenantal friendships need to be reaffirmed. Look at 1 Samuel 20, verses 13 to 17. This is Jonathan speaking to David. But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him, as we saw in chapter 18, as he loved his own soul. Covenantal friendships need to be reaffirmed. This is why it is good to encourage each other continually in the Christian life, in the body of Christ, because we will be led to doubt our convictions over and over again. The trials and tribulations of the world outside will have us questioning, doubting, because circumstances don't just show up in a vacuum. I mean, we even return to our sins again and again in a way that destroys, maims, and harms and can cause division and strife. And sometimes restoration can just simply be found in a reminder, a reaffirmation of those closest to us, right? Rather than just assuming that they love you, when they say to you how much they care about you, when they affirm their covenantal bond to you again and again, that might be all that it takes to be refreshed and restored. No agenda, no expectation of return or reward, just demonstrations of covenantal reaffirmation to one another. Hey, thank you for serving the church. We really do appreciate that so much. Hey, great job leading worship this morning. Whoever, I can't find our worship leader, but great job, right? Thank you. I can't imagine Like all the time that you invest and the training and the skills. Great job. Thank you for leading us to Christ. Reverend Proctor, I know we don't often say it, but we love you as a church. Please let us know what we can do to help you rather than to demand from you. And I know it always seems like that, you know, we don't often get to know each other as well, but hey, I just want to reach out. Here's my name. Thank you for being a part of this body. You see how radical that kind of covenantal reaffirmation language is? This is what Jonathan is doing to David. And this would not be the only time that Jonathan and David do this, but it reminds us again that it is good and worthwhile to repeat the promises we've made to each other. This is why we take membership vows. This is why we read the Apostles' Creed. This is why we promise to uphold and lift our covenantal children. We are reaffirming our devotions and expectations to each other, not one out of guilt, but rather one out of love and mercy and encouragement and strengthening our covenantal friendships. And why do we do this? Well, because of point number four. Covenantal friendships mean carrying Christ-like sufferings. Covenantal friendships mean carrying Christ-like sufferings. In chapter 20, as Jonathan affirms his loyalty to the covenant he's made with the house of David, Jonathan takes on a heavy price. Look at chapter 20, verses 27 to 34. Okay? On the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table.'" And then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. See? The truest test of the covenant comes into play. Jonathan is given a choice to give up his life, all that he has, the kingdom of Israel, the wealth and the honor and the prestige of being a future generation and of being a king. He's given a choice. Listen to my father and his family. Hold on to the covenant. I mean, Jonathan isn't even really responsible for any of the strife that is between Saul and David. And yet, Jonathan is asked to give up everything. He is asked to carry the shame of betrayal for going against his father. He is asked to carry the father's wrath. In fact, Jonathan is now known throughout the kingdom in shame for what he has done, for his father had disgraced him. David gets away. Jonathan remains in the kingdom. Jonathan spends the rest of his life torn in his family, dies in the hands of the Philistines with his father Saul. He dies in disgrace and in shame. But let's recap here. I want you to think about this with me. The son of a king gives up his rights for the sake of a sinner, a future murderer or future adulterer, for the sake of the redemption of said sinner, so that he might have a place in the inheritance of the kingdom. He endures the father's wrath and is disgraced for the sake of his sacrifice, dies for the sake of the sinner, so that the sinner would one day rule and reign in the kingdom of God. Does this remind you of somebody we know? For you see, we begin to relate to each other in covenantal friendships, forgiveness, walking together, step in step with this truth, this kind of sacrificial, Christ-like, carrying Christ-like sufferings for one another, you begin to see how our union with Christ comes out in its outward effects to the body of Christ. Living in church community, we will carry the pains and shames of others. We might even endure persecution and wrath for the sake of one another. We might be in this community, be asked to sacrifice much so that one person can be lifted up. And to be honest, that might not be the first thing that you're told in church life, right, when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But perhaps it might be the most honest thing that we can say to you, right? This is not going to be a tagline you see on a church website, right? Come to Sterling OPC where you will face Christ's sufferings, right? That's not a very marketable campaign claim. But it's maybe, perhaps, one of the most beautiful things that we can do because we share now and see what our Christ has suffered for us when he died on the cross for our sins, when he took our shame, when he took the wrath that we deserved. And this leads us now to our conclusion, our fifth and our last point about covenantal friendships. For you see, shame and suffering do not hold the last word in our relationships with one another. Rather, in covenantal friendships, this is point five, we share in Christ-like glory with one another. And this leads us to our conclusion of 2 Samuel chapter 9. How's that for an introduction? 2 Samuel 9. Here we are. One is left wondering in the story of Scripture. It seems like Jonathan has this really sad ending to his story. He dies in disgrace and shame next to a father who has now hated him for choosing David over himself. What happens to Jonathan? How is Jonathan's covenantal faithfulness rewarded? And we get to 2 Samuel 9. We're going to fast forward the story now and realize that David, in this point in the story, has ascended to the throne. And as he reflects on Jonathan, a man whom David deeply loved, he remembers the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. So David calls Ziba, a servant of a man named Mephibosheth, who is one of the sons of Jonathan. Now, Mephibosheth, what's interesting to note here in this passage, as we have just read in the reading, is that Mephibosheth is lame in both of his feet. Remember, back in the time of the Old Testament community, any physical malformity or disease was seen as the judgment of God. So people would look at Mephibosheth, see his family, and say, "Do you see that guy? That's Mephibosheth. That's Jonathan's son, the disgraced son of the disgraced king of Benjamin. Man, he deserves that." And look, we have the son of Judah on the throne now. In fact, Mephibosheth lived in the land of Lodabar, which literally means the land from nothing. Because this is what you and your family deserve. This is why Mephibosheth, in verse 8, he says to David, "Why do you even regard me as a dead dog such as I?" This is how Mephibosheth views himself, his lot in life, himself and his lineage, all the shame that was brought upon his family because of his father, Jonathan. But David remembers the covenant. And in this passage, we see that he restores Mephibosheth, his land. He gives Mephibosheth a place to eat at the king's table forever. And so again, track with me here. Let's recap. Here we have a great king inviting the dead to life, inviting the lame, the broken, those exiled away from the kingdom back into the land, and inviting sinners and disgraced folks to the table and giving them at a place at a table forever because he is a covenantal friend. Who in Scripture does that remind you of? as Jonathan was a picture of Christ to David. Here in 2 Samuel 9, we see David being a picture of Christ to Jonathan and his family forever. Friends, this is what the great King does to us, each and every single one of us today, who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. This is what Christ does for us as our great friend. He remembers the covenant when we have failed. He remembers to be faithful to us even when we were faithless. He calls us to fellowship with Him forever. If only we would respond in faith to receive it. You see, what I didn't realize about the story of David and Jonathan as a young kid was that it only partially had to do with this great friend's story. It had everything to do with the covenantal friendship of Christ. And I'll close with this. You see, Mephibosheth is an odd name to give to your child. Unless Jonathan knew something about David, you see. You have to ask yourself the question, why did Jonathan give his son's name Mephibosheth? I would like to conjecture that Jonathan knew that David one day would show his faithfulness, would remember him. He was certain of it, I think, despite the fact that he would bear David's shame the rest of his life. And one of the reasons why I know this is because you got to understand what the word Mephibosheth means. You see, the name Mephibosheth means, literally, the one who will remove my shame. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, can you have that confidence today in your covenantal friendships with one another as you all seek to model the covenantal friendship of Christ who invites us to this table here? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you about what a great friend we have in Jesus and how even the stories of the Old Testament remind us of His covenantal faithfulness to us. How He chose not to relate us to us in contract. How He endured every testing and trial. How He reaffirms to us this covenant again, even here at this table. How He carries our sufferings and how He brings us into the kingdom. God, what a glorious friend we have in Christ. And Lord, as we are about to now partake of these elements, Lord, may we be reminded that you promised to give us a seat at this table always. And may that feed us, nourish us in a way that helps us to extend the grace of Christ to our church and to an unbelieving world. And it's His name we pray these things. Amen.